Good morning to all of you. I'd like to greet all the mothers present in the room. Can I ask you to please stand as we do? All moms, please rise. Mothers, continue standing up. We'd like to thank you for your selfless devotion to your husband and to your children, to your grandchildren, those who are grandmas. We appreciate your love, your provision, and your care. And you are a blessing to all of us, husbands, children, and grandchildren. And today, we just want to honor you, and we'd like to do that by praying for you. Okay, so will you join me as we pray for our mothers, and then we're going to commit this to the Lord in prayer as well. Bow your head with me, please. Lord, we thank you for our dear mothers. We thank you, Lord, for their gift, a great blessing to all of us. Without their care, their provision, their protection, we will not be here today. Father, I'd like to pray for the mothers among us that your spirit who dwells in them will continue to spur them, to steer their hearts, to know you more and more deeply. And that they, as they grow in their faith in Jesus Christ, that they will continue much to be great influences, in not just in their homes, but even outside the home. Father, will you bless them, will you provide for their needs at home, and will you continue to use them as you have used them in the past? Will you continue to use them in the many, many years ahead? Again, we thank you for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. A story is told of four pastors or ministers who were talking about, or who were discussing, the merits of the different Bible translations. As you know, there are several. You know, you look at online, you have the ESV, the NIV, the King James Version, the NASB, etc. Now, one pastor shared that he preferred this particular translation or version because it's simple, easy to understand English. All right? The second pastor said, well, I prefer this other translation because it is more faithful to Greek or Hebrew, all right? The third pastor shared that, for me, it's the other version because it is contemporary English. The fourth minister or pastor did not say anything. He was quiet. Now, after a moment's silence, he said, well, I like my mother's translation the most. Of course, that surprised the other pastors. And finally, one of them said, we did not know that your mother had translated the Bible. Then this fourth minister replied, yes, she translated it into life, and it was the most convincing translation I ever saw. On this occasion of Mother's Day, I want to encourage our dear mothers among us to commit yourselves to knowing the Word of God, teaching them to your children, and living out what you learn from the Bible. Do this, mothers, and you will leave a lasting legacy to your children and great-grandchildren. Now, as a church, we give central emphasis on the Great Commission, which is to make disciples, right? CCF is known for that. Many of us, because of that, many of us are familiar with a Bible character who goes by the name of Timothy, all right? We all associate Timothy with Paul as his disciple. Therefore, we fondly call someone whom we are discipling as my Timothy, right? He is my Timothy. During my study this week of Paul's letter to Timothy, I learned that prior to his meeting Paul for the first time in Lystra, Timothy had already been instructed in the truth of the gospel. All right? And guess who was behind this? It was his mother, Eunice, who, together with the grandmother, who goes by the name Lois, taught him the Holy Scriptures. It was the godly influence of these two women, Lois and Eunice, that prepared Timothy to become an able, faithful, and beloved assistant and companion to the great Apostle Paul, who was used by God mightily in turning the Roman world upside down. And we will learn later on in this sermon that Paul himself acknowledged the role of Timothy's grandmother and mother in the shaping of Timothy's faith. Now, mothers, listen to me. Time flies fast. Before you know it, all your children will become adults and would eventually leave your home. Last night, I was in a birthday party. I was invited by my former client many years ago. And when I first met the children, they were twins. That was like 15 years ago, they were like this. Yesterday, when I met them, if I had engaged them the whole night, I probably would have stiff neck by this morning because I was looking at that. So they've grown so big, time flies so fast, and I realize that I'm not as young as I used to be. Now, listen to what Paul tells the Ephesians. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. As we will learn today, it is the Lord's will that you, parents, moms, should instruct your children in scriptures and you model what it says so that someday your children would come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, moms and dads, we can work ourselves to death to make money so that we will have something to leave to our children. A house, a car, a fat bank account. But lest you forget, we will not bring them with us when we go. And remember, too, that those to whom these treasures, earthly treasures, will be passed on to, will likewise leave them behind. Now, as you heard me preach some time ago, you've never seen a hearse pull a U-Haul trailer. Okay. So be very wise in how you live. For sure, the legacy that you pass on to our children must be something that you have to consider whether it has eternal significance or not. But remember this, the knowledge of scriptures that leads to faith in Christ, to my mind, is the greatest legacy that you can pass on to your children. Now, at the end of the sermon, my aim is that our dear mothers will be able to, one, reflect on the genuineness of your faith. Two, realize that you play a very significant role in passing on your genuine faith to your children. And third, you appreciate how biblical instruction and living out what you believe can have a lasting godly influence on your children. Now, lest the singles fall asleep, as you might think, this sermon is not for me. Well, two things that I want you to keep in mind. Every time I speak of the mothers, don't exclude yourself from that. Because you belong to a family. You have dad and mom. You have your siblings. Because what I'm going to speak about today is basically discipleship. So always remember that. Don't take out yourselves from the story. You are very much part of this sermon. So let's begin by examining Timothy. Who is Timothy? And let's start doing this by reading Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Acts 16, 1 to 3. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts 16, 1 to 3. I also have it in the slides, just in case. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. All right. What does this passage tell us about Timothy? Okay. There's several. Number one, according to this passage, Timothy is half or was half Jew and half Greek. Right? Mother was Jew, father was a Greek. Second, this passage also tells us that he was already a follower of Christ when Paul met him in Lystra. This was during Paul's second missionary journey. So Timothy was a second-generation Christian. Third, we also know from this passage that his mother was not a Jew, but was a Jewish believer. So she converted to Christianity. And his father was Greek. Now notice here how Luke, who wrote Acts, described the mother. He described the mother as Jew and a believer. But with respect to the dad, the father, he simply said he was a Greek. This suggests that the father was not a believer. Now, what is the encouragement to us when, you know, in reading this? If you have a spouse who is not a follower of Christ, who is totally uninterested in spiritual matters, don't discourage. Because here you have an example of a woman whose influence on the son has such a significant impact in the forward movement of the gospel, because Timothy was such an important support to the great Apostle Paul. Are you following? So don't be discouraged if your spouse is not a follower of Christ. You can still have that significant impact on your children. Fourth, as a follower of Christ, Timothy had a good reputation and held highly by the believers in, not just in Lystra, but also in Iconium. So apparently, this he was well known among the believers. So if he were alive today, okay, Timothy would likely be here in front of us, maybe playing a musical instrument, maybe doing AV. You know, you don't see him, but you don't see him in front, but he is there. He is dependable. Timothy could be very involved or engaged also in our discipleship groups. He could be meeting people throughout the week, discipling them. All right. So he is someone, or he was someone who was not a lone ranger Christian. A lone ranger Christian is someone who just comes on Sunday, sits in one chair, and you don't know anything about him. With Timothy, he was held highly by the believers. That suggests that he was engaged in the Lord's work. Are you following? So those are the things that we've learned about him. Now, the fifth one is that I think Timothy must have been a very dependable follower of Christ, because Paul decided to take him as a companion. Now, I'm sure that Paul not only observed this personally, but he was also vetted by the other members of the church or the other leaders, right? So he must have built that reputation. The New Testament account does not say if he was married or not. But I think it is reasonable to say that Timothy was single. If he was married with children, I'm not sure if Paul would take, who was single, would take him along with him in his missionary journey. So, based on all these considerations, if Timothy were brought here to CCF Vancouver, he would be a very good prospect for our singles. And he would be a very strong rival to Mark C and to Mark Monroe. Mark, I don't see Mark today here. He would indeed be a very, very good prospect. And to our single men, you may be ahead of him with your good looks. But I wonder if you are at par with him in terms of spirituality. Mark and our singles. You know, men, there's nothing we can do with our looks, right? If you are good looking, there's nothing more you can do to be more good looking. But you can do something about your spiritual life. So Timothy had a good heart and very good qualities that Paul would have been attracted, or was attracted to bring him as a companion in his missionary journeys. Are we good? Are you following? Okay. Now next. So that's, let's take a look at the qualities of Timothy in particular. Let's zero in on this. As I was studying our text, what stood out my study was in regards to Timothy having built a reputation of being dependable, so that Paul decided to make him as his companion. You know what? Dependability was a big thing for Paul. I will repeat that. Dependability was a big thing for Paul. And I want us, all of us, so this is not just for mothers. I know mothers are very dependable. But to all of us, I like to challenge us to rethink, to reflect where we are. Are we dependable, like Timothy? Why do I say that dependability was a big thing for Paul? Well, if you read the preceding verses, You'd read about Barnabas and Paul having a strong disagreement because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them for their second missionary journey. The first missionary journey, if you recall, Paul and Barnabas were part of the Antioch church, and the church sent them out to the Gentile world. Now, on this second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas decided they're going to go again to visit the churches that they have planted to find out how they're doing. But they had a disagreement because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul did not agree. Why? Well, John Mark previously abandoned them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. So for Paul, he was not willing to take in John Mark. Because of their serious disagreement, according to Luke, I like this because the Bible says it clearly. You know, there's nothing that the Bible hides. What happened here was this Barnabas decided to go with John Mark. Paul decided to go with Silas, and they went separate ways. Okay? But in the overall scheme of things, I have no doubt that God had continued to use these two in their ministry. So if you're writing down the notes, you can find that in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 to 39, regarding the disagreement of Paul and Barnabas. So are you with me? There is no doubt that Paul must have considered Timothy to be a faithful and dependable companion that he decided to take him in his missionary journey. Now listen, to be handpicked by the great apostle Paul, who was used mightily by God in the Roman world, is no small matter. Now, let's examine the role of Timothy in the life of Paul or in his ministry. The significance of Timothy's role in the forward movement of the gospel by helping out Paul. Let's see this. I say that Timothy's supportive role to Paul as his assistant was very, very significant. Why? Why do I come to such a conclusion? Well, for one, Paul left Timothy to look. This is when they were, they've started the missionary journey. Paul left Timothy to look after the church in Ephesus to deal with the false teachers who had joined the church. Now, listen, for Paul to entrust Timothy to look after the church tells you and me that Timothy was trustworthy. Trustworthy not only because he has a good heart, but I think he was also trustworthy in the handling of scriptures. Are you following? You see, Paul had to leave Timothy to look after the church in Ephesus because there were false teachings happening there. And so for Paul to leave Timothy to do that, he must have the confidence that Timothy is well-grounded in scriptures. So that's one. He left Timothy to look after a very important church in Ephesus. And this tells us that this allowed Paul or enabled Paul to continue his apostolic work by visiting the other churches. Are you following? So that, you see here, the one of the significant roles that Timothy played in the ministry. The second one is Paul's letter to Timothy, demonstrates how Paul considered Timothy's support to be very valuable to him. Consider, for instance, his letter in 2 Timothy 4:9. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter before he was executed in Rome. And in his final words to his letter, very personal letter to Timothy, he wrote in that
verse, and I quote, "Timothy, please come as soon as you can." So I think that Timothy was such a great help, encouragement, and support to Paul in his missionary journeys. Now let's move on to examine the role of Lois and Eunice in Timothy's life. The role of Lois and Eunice in Timothy's life. I have to check the pronunciation of the word L-O-I-S. Because how do you pronounce Lois, right? Lois. Because I'm Visayan. How will a Visayan pronounce? Okay. Timothy, as I said earlier, was already a follower of Christ when the great apostle Paul met him in Lystra. Now, but let me share to you that in studying the scriptures, I've discovered that how God really used the mother and the grandmother to nurture Timothy's faith and hone his qualities that made him such a valuable assistant to Paul. Now let's look at godly influence of these two women on Timothy. Now there are actually two key passages that shows this. The first is 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses, 2 Timothy 1 verses 3 to 5. All right? 2 Timothy 1 verses 3 to 5. Let me first read verses 3 to 4. And I'm going to make a brief comment on Paul's discipleship pattern based on this before we zero in on Lois and Eunice. Okay? So let's read verses 3 and 4. It's here in the slides. It says, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." You know, it's very important for us, I think, as a church, to examine these two verses in light of our focus on discipleship. Now, notice that in these two verses, there is a close relationship between Paul as the discipler and Timothy as his disciple. Do you see this? There is a close relationship. And I think this is key in discipleship, whether at home or outside the home. Now, how is this relationship demonstrated? Now, there are two. First, it is demonstrated by Paul constantly praying for Timothy. And second, Paul desiring to be with Timothy, to engage him. Now listen, if our family members are our first line of disciples, are we praying regularly for our spouse and children? We have two children who have left our home to study in Montreal, and three left with us here in British Columbia. I pray for them constantly. Winnie likewise prays for them regularly. All five. I pray for my wife, as I know she is praying for me. Church, this is part of discipleship. Praying for your spouse and your children. If discipleship begins at home. This is discipleship, praying for those whom you are leading outside the church. And it's not just sporadic prayers. It is constant It is regular prayers. But there's something more here. How could Paul pray with such vigor and passion? The answer begins with the letter R. What is it? Relationship. Paul had a relationship with Timothy. My wife and I continue to engage our two girls in Montreal through FaceTime or Skype. But I notice that my two daughters spend more time chatting with their mom than their dad. And I was thinking about this. The reason for that is that my two children, girls, were homeschooled by their mother. Their relationship is like this. And so they can spend hours just chatting over the phone. And their chat is not just limited to school or boys, but a lot of it involves spiritual conversations. How scripture play into the realities of life, school, boys pursuing them, etc. Are you following? And as I look back, I realize that for parents, including me, you know, there is really a lot of room for us to grow, to build that relationship with our children. So for my wife, it was built in because she was homeschooling them all these years, from kindergarten until they finish high school. Therefore, my wife can say this with all of her being. To pray for those two girls like Paul prayed for Timothy. That I thank God whom I serve, as my dad, Lolo Bong, and Lola Linda did, with a clear conscience as night and day, I constantly remember you, Bea and Camille, in my prayers. Recalling your tears when we said goodbye in the airport, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Now, back up to verse 2 of chapter 3. Of this chapter, I said that what is the basis? Why is it that Paul prays so passionately for Timothy like that? Why was there a longing to be with Timothy? And I said relationship. Now, verse 2 will explain it clearly. Notice, if you go back up to verse 2, notice how Paul considers Timothy like a son in the faith. And listen, church, those of us who are engaged in discipleship, this is how discipleship should be like. There has to be that relationship. That the one you're discipling, you look at that person as like your son or daughter. And I shared with one of you not too long ago when we were talking about discipleship matters, that without relationship, discipleship is half-baked. It would likely be what I call informational discipleship, not transformational discipleship. Let me elaborate. In the discipleship in my home, I can lead my family to read the Bible and lead them in prayer. Okay, I call them, come, we pray. I read the Bible, we pray. Now listen, this pattern of instruction is essential in discipleship. And we also see this in Deuteronomy 6. Remember, we have studied this, Deuteronomy 6. Now, also, this was practiced by Eunice and Lois when Timothy was still a child. And we will see this in chapter 3. But listen, as a father, take out my cap. And, you know, when I use as an example, remove my cap as a pastor. I'm just a dad. In the home, I should not stop there as a father. I must intentionally set aside those times to be alone with Winnie, with my wife, to engage her in spiritual conversations, to find out how are you doing? Where is your heart? What's troubling you? Are you following? I also have to do the same with my 3 children left here with me in Vancouver, that I have to have those times with a child. And I will explain what practical steps can we look into to do this. But listen, I am like you. I am a work in progress, like many of you are now. But are you following? What about in our D groups? D groups. Now, many of us are in D groups. You see, coming together to study the Bible and share prayer requests is wonderful. It's good. And we must continue to do that. But limiting your quote-unquote discipleship to just a once a week or once every 2 weeks, getting together, discussing the sermon, using the sermon guide, but without that heart-to-heart engagement with the person in view of the scripture and where he or she is in life, in the context of this, of a relationship, would simply be informational discipleship. Are you following? Paul says to Timothy, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Not, I long to see you so that we can study the Bible together. Do you see the big difference? I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And of course, when they're together, they will likely discuss the scripture. But here, I long to see you so I can teach you the Bible. That's an entirely different one. Not too long ago, one of my daughters who was studying in McGill asked me and Winnie if she could invite her friend who was an international student who was in town for, I think, dinner. And I learned that this girl was being discipled by my daughter in McGill. And she was done with school, and it was time for her to go back to her home country. But before she flies out of Canada, she wanted to see her discipler one more time in person. So she flew to Vancouver. I learned a lot from this as I observe how the two engaged in that short, precious time before the young lady flies to her home country. And I can say, and I'm convinced, that was transformational discipleship. Not informational discipleship, because there is the engagement of the mind and the heart in a context of relationship. There's no way a father and mother and family member would miss that, because the eyes were red when the parting words were said. Discipleship will never occur. Transformational discipleship will never occur in a vacuum. It has to be grounded on scriptures. That is why you hear me over and over again. Some of us are all over the place, you know, discipling. But my question is always challenge you, what are you using in your discipleship? Is the scripture a central part of that? Because that surely was central in Paul's discipleship of Timothy. Are you following? That's why Paul was so confident of this that he asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus to pastor the church there, to correct the false teachings. So Timothy knew the scriptures, not just from the mother and the grandmother, but also through Paul. That's why in his last letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, Paul said, wrote this to Timothy, reminding him that all scripture is God's breath and is useful for teaching. You see that? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Are we good so far? So, relationship is key to transformational discipleship. The second is scripture is also key, essential in transformational discipleship. No amount of psychological talk you give to someone without even citing the scripture will result in a real transformation of a person's life. Let's move on. Now, I'm sorry this took time, but I felt this is something that our church should hear. Let's move on now and examine verse 5. Now we're going to look at Eunice and Lois. Verse 5, I'm reminded, now Paul now talking to Timothy. He said, I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So here is the first point on the mother's lasting influence on her children. Some of you might be saying, oh no, Pastor Benji has just started the sermon. Here is the first point on a mother's lasting influence on her children. Again, singles, teens, this applies to you equally. Just think in the context of mom and dad who may not be Christians or siblings. Here's the first point on the mother's influence on her children. The first, a mother's godly influence based on this verse comes from a genuine faith, a sincere faith. Now, what this verse tells us, first of all, is that in relation to how Timothy was raised by his mother and grandmother, these two women pass on to Timothy what Paul describes as sincere or genuine faith. Now, what is this sincere faith that has impacted Timothy, which led him to embrace it as well? The Greek word used here is anopokrito, or anopokrito. Did I pronounce that right? Which, in Tagalog, means hindi hipokrito. No, that's my own version. But initially when I read this Greek, anopokrito, and I said, I think this probably means hindi hipokrito, and I was right. The Greek word anopokrito means unhypocritical. Now, hypocritical means to act or behave in contradiction to one's beliefs or declaration. There is no quotation there because that's my own definition, based on my understanding of the definitions that I saw online. It's you act or behave in contradiction, inconsistent with your held beliefs or convictions. In other words, anong word? Peke. Fake. Now, with the word, you put the word UN, the word letters UN, unhypocritical, It's the opposite. That means sincere or genuine. That's why in some of the translations, you will read what? They use the word either sincere or genuine. So Timothy's faith was genuine. He was living out what he believes. Now, I am convinced of this. How did Timothy end up embracing a genuine faith, a sincere faith, not fake, a sincere faith like his mother and grandmother? I submit that Lois and Eunice not only taught young Timothy the scriptures that led to faith in Jesus, but I submit that they also lived out what they believed. Are you following? They lived out what they believed. And I think this church is what genuine faith looks like. Now, Paul himself reminds Timothy of his genuine faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 11a, and I'm quoting the J.B. Phillips translation because I think this really captures the essence of that. He said, and it's here in the slides, "But you, Timothy, have known intimately both what I have taught and how I lived. My purpose and my faith are no secrets to you. You saw my endurance and love and patience as I met all those persecutions and difficulties at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." The genuineness of Paul's faith is demonstrated by the fact that he lived what he taught. In other words, there is consistency in what he taught and his action or behavior. Now, that even in the face of persecution, even in the face of trials and hardships, the great apostle Paul loved, he endured, he remained patient. You remember 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul describes love. Love is what? Patient. It's kind. So what he's saying here is, I'm living out what I've taught you. That is that is a demonstration of a sincere, a genuine faith. So to our dear mothers and to all of us, your children, your influence on your children will be greatly magnified when you are living out what you believe. That is what you're learning from the Bible and teaching them to your children. If you teach the Bible, but you do not apply what it says, your influence will be largely diminished. So we need to strive consistently in what we teach from the Bible and how we live. In other words, you and I must be able to say, like Paul, "My son or my daughter, you have known very well both what I have taught and how I lived." Are you following? You're still awake? Okay, let's move on to the second point. So the first point is a mother's influence emanates from a genuine faith. The second point is that a godly mother's influence includes biblical instruction that leads to salvation. Now, let's jump to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Let me read that passage for you. "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned," or you learned it, "and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In this passage, Paul is encouraging Timothy to remain steadfast in what he has been taught in Scriptures since childhood, which led him to faith in Christ. Now notice here in verse 15 that Paul does not identify who were those from whom he learned the truth of the gospel. Do you notice that? But as for you, continue, okay? You go that, because you know those from whom you learned it from. He does not identify who. But I submit that Paul would have been referring to Lois and Eunice. Why? Because they were the ones who had raised him from infancy. And there may be other people, but Lois and Eunice would have been central to it. Now, I want also to, you know, how do we come to such conclusion? Well, you have to remember too that both Lois and Eunice were Jews. Even before their conversion to Christianity, they were Jews. And they must have been familiar with the passage that we've been studying, Deuteronomy 6. Remember? Let me read that. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Verse 7, repeat them to your children. You see that? I'm sure Eunice and Lois were doing this. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign in your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Lois, the grandmother, must have taught Lois, Timothy's mom, the Holy Scriptures when she was growing up. Let me correct that. Lois, the grandmother, must have taught Eunice the Holy Scriptures when she was growing up. Eunice, in turn, perhaps together with the grandmother, Lois, must have taught young Timothy the Holy Scriptures as he was growing up. And remember that all scriptures point to whom? To Christ. That led to salvation in faith in Christ, through faith in Christ, according to Paul. Are you following? So 2 points. A godly mother's influence to her children takes place with, number one, two observations. It emanates from a genuine faith. Number two, it includes biblical instruction that leads to salvation. For the remaining part of this sermon, I want to share with you some practical steps or pointers. How? I want to address the question, how? How do you instruct your children in God's word? Are you with me still? Number one, by impressing it to your children or loved ones constantly, practically, and intentionally. Let me repeat. How do you instruct your children in God's word and your loved ones? By impressing it to your children or loved ones constantly, practically, and intentionally. We read this in Deuteronomy 6. 7 and not to 9. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Verse 9. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Listen, church. I know that we're all of us live very busy lives. I've only been a pastor for 3 years, so I spent most of my career in the marketplace. So I know what it means to wake up at 5:30 or 6 to get to the highway and get to your office panting. I know that. And how it's like to prepare your baon, you know, your sandwich the night before. I know that. I know what it's like to want to sleep in on Saturday mornings. Although I chose not to, because I was meeting a group of men in studying the scriptures in Tim Hortons at Southwest Calgary. And those are precious times. We are all living very busy lives. But listen, all the more should we pay careful attention to what this text says and be intentional to leave them out. According to these verses, in pointing our children or our loved ones to the Bible or God's Word, there should be what? Regularity and persistence. We are to constantly point them to the Bible. Now, look, can we just go back up to Deuteronomy 6? Now, look at this. The words sitting, walking, lying down, and getting up are movements that we routinely do 24/7. You see that? These are things we do 24/7. There is regularity in this. There is persistence in doing this. The same is true in the way we point our loved ones to the Bible. It must be in the same regularity and persistency. So the question is, how do we do this, Benji, in our context today, 2018, you live in Vancouver. How do you live this out? Now, so here's the practical application. For those of you who are homeschooling, like Jean, and who are stay-at-home mothers, like my family, you can implement this by incorporating the reading and studying of scriptures as part of your curriculum. Are you hearing me? Okay. Those of you who are homeschooling, can you just raise your hands? Okay, there's only one. Okay. Now, in our own family experience, this has been very helpful in the shaping of our children. In fact, one of my girls in McGill has shared to me and to her mom how this has really helped develop her worldview, biblical worldview, when she went to a very humanistic university. She knows where she stands. Now, aside from this, so you have this, you can incorporate that. Aside from this, as a homeschooling family, we are trying to maintain a regular reading of the Bible after meals. Now, but what about those of us who are working and our children are in public schools? Now, this is my suggestion. Of course, number one, parents, you and I must be doing this ourselves, the pursuit of reading the Bible. All right? We cannot teach something that we do not practice. So we have to be students, serious students of the Bible. Now, I think we parents should decide to set aside regular times in a week to read and to listen God's Word together as a family. Aim to make this as a family routine. Are you following? How many of you have heard of Elizabeth Elliot? Can you raise your hand, Elizabeth Elliot? Okay. She wrote a book, The Shaping of the Christian Family. And in her book, she recalled how her father led the family in daily devotions in the morning before they all went off to work or school. Now, initially, I thought, I think perhaps the father was working from home. That's why he's able to do this. Consistent. But later on, as I read the book, I learned that her father had to catch the commuter train in the morning to get to his work in Philadelphia. So he was like you and me before, when I was working in the government in Alberta. He had to take the commuter train. Me, I drive. So it's faster, right? But the father of Elizabeth Elliot was able to do this. Now, Elizabeth's mother, Catherine, was asked at age 79 to write an article for the Christian publication called Moody Monthly about training children. Now, in that article, 79-year-old Catherine wrote, let me read this. "My husband instituted family prayers as soon as we were married. Immediately after breakfast, we had a hymn, a brief Bible reading, not study, reading, a prayer committing each member of the family to God's care, and then we united in saying the Lord's Prayer. When my children were little, I held them on my lap while my husband played the piano for the hymn." Unquote. Now, what is the key to this? How was this family able to do this? I've learned that the key to their family devotions is regularity of schedule, according to Elizabeth. There was structure in their family, and they decided, we're going to do this, essentially. So they were at the table for breakfast at a specific time, and then end at a specific time, and then off they go to school or work. Do you know how this daily family devotion, just the reading of scripture, impacted Elizabeth? Aside from, you know, the whole from the Sunday school and attending Christian schools, let me read what she wrote. I'm quoting this, but I love this. The way she described it. It's here in the slides. She wrote, "Because we heard the majestic cadences of the authorized version of the Bible read to us day after day, year in and year out, at home and in church and Sunday school, and the Christian institutions we all attended, we learned finally to love the Bible. In spite of all the years when we shrug and sigh and rolled our eyes and poke each other under the table and generally appeared to ignore what was supposed to be going on. Much more than we or our parents knew, sunk in by a sort of providential osmosis." So parents, I encourage you, try to work this out. It doesn't have to be in the morning, because I know some of you might really find that impossible. You can do this in the evening. I'll speak more on this as we close. The second point, so that's the first one. The second point is instruct your children in God's word. So it's not just reading the scripture. The second is engaging your children or your loved ones, your parents, your husband, your wife, in spiritual conversations in the ordinary rhythms of life. Okay? Let's go back to that Deuteronomy 6, Michelle. Okay, look at this. "Talk about them when you sit in your house, walk along the road, lie down and when you get up." These are what? These are ordinary rhythms of life, right? But here you see an ongoing engagement. In other words, you're reading, your engagement in God's word is not just limited to a, let's say, 5-minute reading of the Bible. You engage your loved one in the scriptures as you go about in the ordinary rhythms of life. Now, I try to implement this in my own life. Again, I'm a work on progress in this, by incorporating this when, for example, I drive one of my children to basketball. We engage in conversations. when my wife is doing dishes together with my with our children, when we're cleaning the house or folding clothes or doing anything in the garden. Are you following? We can incorporate spiritual conversations in the rhythms of life. So in other words, mothers, parents, husbands, children, be intentional. Use every opportunity that you are together as husband or wife, mom or child, brothers or sisters in the church, to engage one another in spiritual conversation. All right. Now, aside from setting aside doing family devotions and engaging your loved ones in spiritual conversations in the ordinary rhythms of life, mothers and dads must, and this is very important, and I will end with this, must live out what they believe. And this brings me to my last point, how mothers can have a lasting influence on your children, or how can we have lasting influence on our loved ones, our spouse, our children, our mothers, our relatives, our friends. We should not stop at just reading or teaching the Bible. We must live out those biblical principles and truths. Listen, when our children see that we are living out the truth of God's word in our hearts, it will help them see the power of the gospel as our lives are being transformed before their very eyes. I will repeat that. They will see the transforming power of the gospel as we live out the spiritual truths in God's word. When little John or little Marsha sees mommy ask for forgiveness from daddy for being disrespectful or saying harsh words, and daddy embracing mom and also confessing to mom and asking for forgiveness for shouting at her with hurtful words, little John or little Marsha will witness the transforming power of the gospel. And if John Senior and Marsha Senior have read to them, say Colossians 3:13, which says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." If they've read that to the children in one of their family devotions that week or that month, that passage, my church, would become real and transformative to these young children and not just informational. Are you with me? So there you have it, mothers. And I believe that this sermon applies to all of us. Now let me close with this. First of all, let me encourage you. Some of you may be thinking, Benji, all my children are grown up. All my children are already past 12 years old. They have their own minds. And I'm not really sure where they are at in their faith. Mom and dads, it's never too late to start building relationship. Even if you're a follower of Christ and your son or daughter, who are adults, are followers of Jesus Christ, but your relationship with him or her is not really good, it's never too late to start building relationship with that son or daughter. So I'd like to encourage you, set aside specific times. Let's say in a week that you're going to take that son or daughter time alone to engage him on a regular basis. If he's an older son, he's an adult, invite him for a cup of coffee in Tim Hortons. If you're a mom and you have a daughter who's older, take her out, not just on shopping, but over a cup of coffee, and find out how she's doing. Don't do this once every 12 months or once every 3 years. Do it as regular as possible. Number two, in your conversations with that loved one, do not limit yourself to just discussing her issues or her love life, important as that may be. Bring in God's word in your discussion. If your husband is anxious or your wife is anxious about your finances, as the husband, come alongside her. Honey, I know we have not balanced our checkbook, but let's see where we are failing in Scripture in regards to finances. Maybe the Lord is teaching us something in this area. Are you following? You bring in the Scripture. Number three, do not take lightly the setting aside of times, regular times, that you as a family can read the Bible together. It doesn't have to be, let's read the whole Gospel of John in one sitting. No. Read it. Take a few verses. Read, and then you pray. You close. Dads, you take the charge. You know, this is Mother's Day. I can't wait for Father's Day because that will be a chance for me to not lash out on you, but encourage you. All right? Husbands, lead your spouse. Second, perhaps you are overwhelmed by all this. Let me share to you a secret. Don't do this on your own strength and power, because you will fail. You remember that sermon the other Sunday when we learned that God had planned in ancient times to give us new hearts and put in us a new spirit that we will walk according to His word? Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, verse 27, and I will put out my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've been born again, you are indwelt by God's Spirit. Be Spirit-filled in shepherding the hearts of your children. Be Spirit-filled in shepherding the heart of your spouse. So even if your spouse, out of her frustration and exhaustion, looking after the children, snaps at you, you can still smile at her and gently hug her. It's okay, honey. Love her. If you are spirit-filled, finally, you will long and thirst for God's word to feed yourself. And as you let the words of the Lord Jesus Christ dwell in you richly, you will be able to teach and admonish your children or family members in all wisdom with a heart that is overflowing with joy in the Spirit and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:16.